Turn in your Bibles once again this morning. We will turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and we will read once again verses 3 through 14. We started our look in this passage last week and we'll continue in it today in verses 7 through 10. And then we'll look at verses 11 through 14 next week. That's Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Before we read, let's come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we open your word this morning, we pray as we hear it read, as we contemplate it, as we hear it explained, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts wide open as we hear of the mystery this morning. We pray that it would not be a mystery anymore. We pray, if you have revealed this mystery to us in the past, that you would continue to strengthen us, encourage us, increase our faith. Lord, we pray if there are any who do not know this mystery, we pray that you would work in their hearts, that you would show them the loveliness of Jesus Christ, show them the work of our Savior and their desperate need of a Savior, their need to repent and believe in you. We pray that you'd open our hearts this hour. We pray that we'd worship you in spirit and truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who were first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. God add blessing to his holy, inerrant, and inspired word. This morning, we're going to continue our look at this beautiful doxology by Paul to the church in Ephesus. And as I have mentioned, this lengthy sentence or statement by Paul is all one thought of praise to our glorious God. And as we drill down into this section, we can see that Paul is giving all glory to the three persons of the Trinity. In verses 3 through 6, Paul is proclaiming, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In verses 7 and 10, which we'll be looking at this morning, we read, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Speaking on Jesus Christ, our Savior. And next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the person of the Holy Spirit in verses 11 through 14. Verse 13, we read, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So here, Paul is giving praise to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit concerning our salvation. But we also acknowledged last week that even though we can talk about each person of the Trinity, each person of the Trinity is equally God, one God, we cannot talk about one and not the other. Last week I read this wonderful quote from an early church father. It's worth repeating. Just sets our mind on the glorious nature of the Trinity. No sooner do I conceive of the one than I'm illuminated by the splendor of the three. No sooner do I distinguish them than I'm carried back to the one. When I think of any one of the three, I think of him as the whole. And my eyes are filled, and the greater part of what I'm thinking escapes me. I cannot grasp the greatness of the one, of that one, so as to attribute a greater greatness to the rest. When I contemplate the three together, I see but one torch and cannot divide or measure out the undivided light. As we move into verses 7 through 10 this morning, we're going to be looking at the work of Jesus Christ the Son. And what we find is the Son's mission. And as I was praying about this text and reviewing, I was trying to determine what the point I want to leave you with this morning. What is it about these verses that Paul is trying to communicate to his readers? What is God telling us? Well, if we take a step back to the previous verses for just one moment, in verses 3 through 6, we're told some incredible truths about what our God and Father, what he is doing. We're told that for those who are in Christ, the Father bestows on his people spiritual blessings in Christ. We're told that we have been specifically chosen from before the foundation of the world. We're told that we've been adopted as sons and daughters into God's own family. This would be likened to being adopted as a poor orphan into a billionaire's house as a legitimate child. But it's far greater than even that. We're told that it is God's desire to do this. Some of you have grown up in the church. Others have been in the church for a relatively short time. But there is a tendency and a thought that can creep into our minds. It can happen to any Christian. And the thoughts start innocently enough. I am God's special child. Yes, you absolutely are if you believe in Christ. You are special to God indeed. But then the sin in us can start to morph that thought. God has chosen me as special. I know the truth. I've been revealed the truth. Those poor people over there are not God's chosen people. They do not know the truth. And somewhere in this thought process, we become a proud people, don't we? Look at them over there. And look at me over here, being blessed by God. I'm sitting here in church listening to the word of God this morning. And look at those people across the road, getting their groceries, sitting down at a restaurant for lunch, going to a movie on Sunday. These people should know better. My point is this. Those spiritual blessings, your election, your adoption, ought not to bring you pride. Ought not to bring you pride. It should drive you to humility. What did you do to become a child of God? I mean it. What did you do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Even a lottery winner has more to brag about. A lottery winner did not earn that money that they received. There was nothing in them that caused them to receive that money, but they did do something. They went to the store and bought a ticket. A Christian can't even say that. Going to church is not buying a lottery ticket, hoping your number comes up. The reality is there's nothing to be proud about at all. From a human perspective, there's absolutely nothing we could have done to receive these spiritual blessings. And to top it all off this morning, those spiritual blessings, yes, they were a gift to you, but that does not mean they did not cost anything. To you, yes, it cost nothing. It's like receiving a gift from someone. Like, say someone gave you even an expensive gift, a car. It didn't cost you anything, but it did cost something. Just not to you. This is sort of a bad illustration, as we'll find out later. I'll circle back to this illustration. But what I want you to think about and pray about as we go through this sermon is this. What should the work of Jesus do in your heart if you truly call upon him in faith? It should humble you. And it should cause you to break out in doxology and praise and worship, just like Paul does in these verses. So let us rejoice then in the work of our beloved Savior this morning. So I'd like to look at these verses 7 and 10 in 3 points. First, in verses 7 and 8, the benefits of redemption. In verse 9, the benefits of revelation. And then finally, in verse 10, the benefit of God's rule in verse 10. So first, the benefits of redemption in verses 7 and 8. So when we're in sections of passage like this, it's best to work through each statement carefully. There's so much here. We don't want to miss anything. And just like I've been saying in our prayer meeting on Thursday night, theology should and ought to drive us to doxology, to praise, to worship. Theology should never be cold. If theology is not driving you to praise our God, you are doing it wrong. The first part of verse 7, we read, "In him we have redemption through his blood." First off, once again, emphasizing the fact that none of what Paul is talking about is possible unless you are united to Jesus. Paul says, "In him." In him. Not in you. Not in your works. Not in, and fill in the blank to whatever you would like, in him. In him we have redemption through his blood. Redemption. Being redeemed. We're told in the previous verses that we are elected from the foundation of the world. And here we're told that we are redeemed. Redeem means to gain or regain possession of something in exchange for payment. Here is the reality. God made man to glorify and worship him forever. And in the fall, in our sin, we can no longer do that because we were enslaved to sin, in bondage to sin. And in order to be removed from this slavery, from this bondage, a fee had to be paid. And this is where some false theology comes into play. Some will go around saying that a fee had to be paid to Satan to release us. Think about this for a moment. Satan is a creature just like you and me, a powerful creature, but a creature nonetheless. Satan is subject to God himself. God owes Satan nothing. The fee, the payment, the penalty is what is owing to the Father. We offended God in our lawlessness. The debt that is owed to our Father. So if the debt is owed to the Father, what do we learn here? What does the Father do? If God desires us to be his people, who is going to pay this debt? We offended an almighty, eternal God. How does man, a creature, pay off that debt? Well, it cannot be just wiped away. That's not just. And God is a just God. Well, the Father sends his most precious Son, his only Son, his Son who is God, equal with the Father and Spirit, to shed his blood, to pay the price in debt that we could not pay. Where is your pride now? God elected you from eternity to be adopted sons and daughters, to have every spiritual blessing poured out on you, elected before time. But Christ's blood must be applied to you. Your debt for your lawlessness needs to be paid. And the price, well, it's expensive. The cost is Jesus' own blood. This is not just any man we're talking about. I could not go to the cross to even pay for my own sin. We're talking about the death of Jesus, the God-man, on the cross. You see, redemption means much more than just deliverance. Redemption means deliverance through a costly effort. So now that you have been redeemed, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, how are we to respond to that? Do we just give Jesus a nod and say, well, thank you, Jesus, for setting me free? No. Redemption means we are not our own. For we have been bought with a price. It is one thing to confess the truth of the blood redemption of Christ. It's another thing to live as a blood redeemed, forgiven sinner, glorifying God. We are humbled. We learn that these blessings have a price. And the cause of our redemption is not ourselves. It's not our works, but only through Christ himself and his work. Jesus needs to stand in your place, taking your penalty. So what then is the extent of this redemption? Paul says the forgiveness of sins. Forgiven. The debt is canceled. The debt has been purchased. If you were to try to pay your sin debt on your own, it would take no less than an eternity in hell, because it is impossible for man to work off that debt. But Jesus, who is God and man, his blood is of infinite value. He paid the debt on our behalf. Again, how can we find pride in this? You had no way of paying that debt, and yet Jesus, who you were enemies with, came and stood in your place and paid your debt. Praise the Lord. I'd like to go back to my billionaire buying that $40,000 car illustration from earlier. That billionaire paid for that car out of the abundance of their wealth. It is true that a billionaire may make $40,000 in interest on their investments in no time. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, maybe a day, I don't know. But there is a finite value to that billionaire's wealth. If he was to spend and spend and spend, there would come a time when he would spend it all. They gave from out of their wealth, their finite wealth. But we're told something different about our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that he does this according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Our Lord does not dole out grace like somebody working at an ice cream shop. A little grace for you, a little grace for you, a little grace for you. No. Our God is merciful. That is who he is. When we're saved, we're not just getting a little tiny portion of God's grace. We are getting his grace, because that is who God is. Gracious. Do you believe this? He gives us exactly what we need by the power of his wisdom. We are lavished by his grace. Children, again, what is grace? Unmerited favor. Unmerited. There is nothing you did, nothing you have done, nothing that you could ever do to warrant receiving this gift from God. In fact, not only did you do nothing to receive it, in your sin before Christ came to you, you were actively working against God. One commentator gave an illustration that I believe is helpful. This man, he was writing a personal note here. He had some friends who were adopting a child with fetal alcohol syndrome. And he writes, "They were wise enough to know that the background of this child will result in many problems. Enslaved to its birth nature, this child will tax them. They will pay as with their blood for this child's future good. But despite this insight, they offer themselves to one whom they owe no obligation or debt. They simply give themselves to reclaim this child from the horror of her background and the misdeeds of her present and future, purely for the good of this child, as a Savior gives himself to reclaim us, so they reflect his grace in their care of their daughter. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Are you not humbled? Does your heart not sing with joy? If your heart is proud, if your heart says, look at me and look at them, you don't understand what grace is. I pray that the Lord will take these words and show you the grace that is abundantly poured out on his people, and that you'd be humbled. But in your humble estate, that you would rejoice. Rejoice in our beloved Savior. So now let us look at the benefits of God's revelation found in verse 9. Paul writes, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. So I'll ask you, how do you know that God has provided the benefits of redemption and the remission of sins? He has revealed it to us. Paul uses the word mystery. He uses this word 16 times in his letters, six of which are found in the letter to the Ephesians. And a mystery is a truth once hidden that is now revealed. It could not be seen before, but now it can. And you must understand that what Paul is meaning by this word mystery, Paul does not use this word in a sense of being incomprehensible. Paul is saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a mystery until he reveals it. And we know this is the work of the Holy Spirit, showing us Christ the Father. The gospel is a mystery before the work of the Spirit, because the work of Christ can only be divinely shown to us. Without the Spirit revealing the gospel to us, it would remain a mystery forever. You can remember now, a few months ago, we were studying 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, we read, to them, and here Peter's talking about the prophets, it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Here we learn that it is the Holy Spirit that reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit only does so in the hearts of the Father's elect. This is such a mystery that the angels in heaven desire to know what this mystery is. Again, what does this do to our pride? If we go around thinking how we are more important because God chose you to be one of his people, the sobering reality is that without the Holy Spirit revealing this mystery to you, this would still be a mystery to you. You did not come to this knowledge yourself. You are at the mercy of our great God. Are we not brought not only to humility, but to praise? We have nothing that we can boast. Everything was done by God. And we're told here in verse 9, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. God was not forced, strong-armed, guilted. He did not owe us anything. From God's good pleasure, from his own counsel, he desired to reveal the gospel to some. Praise the Lord. So let's go back to this word mystery one more time. This time, let us look at this word in light of Jewish literature. There's a special use of this word mystery in Jewish literature. And this will lead us into verse 10. In Jewish literature, a mystery is the secret plan of God that will become apparent at the end of the age. When Paul tells us that God has made known the mystery, it signals to Paul's readers and to us what the prophets and the people of the Old Testament have anticipated has now been revealed. The whole Old Testament, the people of God were waiting in anticipation for their Messiah. The mystery of what the scriptures taught, the sacrifices, the temple system, it all pointed to something great, a great mystery. And that mystery is now known. The mystery is Jesus himself. Are we not a privileged people? We can read this great mystery revealed. The shadows have been revealed, have been removed. However, the reality is still this, that unless the Holy Spirit reveals to you this glorious reality in your heart, it will still remain a mystery to you. Has the Holy Spirit shown you that you are a sinner? That you need a Savior? Have you been shown that you need the shed blood of Jesus? That you need him to stand in your place? That his blood needs to be shed for your lawlessness? I pray that you all have been shown this great mystery. The third, the benefits of God's rule. Let's read verse 10 once again. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. This mystery that God reveals shows us now in advance of Christ's return something incredible. That at the fullness of time, the time where Jesus calls in his last sheep into his sheepfold, Jesus is going to rule all things. All things will be gathered together in one, in Christ. Those who are now on earth and those who are now in heaven, all united to Jesus, with Jesus being their head. So there are two things that we can take from verse 10. The first thing that we learn, that this is God's work. We read that he might gather together. He might gather together. This passage has been so incredibly humbling. We learn that we cannot save ourselves. We require Jesus to purchase our debt. We learn that we cannot even know the greatness of this mystery without God revealing it to us. And here in verse 10, it is God who does all the work of gathering all his people together. It is all Jesus. Everything. As the author of the book of Hebrews writes, he is the author and finisher of our faith. Second thing we learn here in verse 10 is that not only will Jesus gather all his people, but they will be brought together under one head. That is Jesus himself. As I mentioned earlier, we are not redeemed to be free agents. We are redeemed from sin in order to serve Jesus. What a glorious duty that is. I'd like to take just a moment to conclude these verses this morning. I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon that I hoped to show you something. I said that we as Christians at times can think and act that we're better than others because we're God's chosen. Somehow our thinking gets twisted to think that there must have been something in us that made God cast his eyes upon us. Perhaps it's something like this. Why wouldn't God love me? I have gone to church every single Sunday since I was a youth. I have been baptized. Or I know that God saves by grace, but I also do a little extra, you know. I tithe, I volunteer, I do this or I do that. This is not the proper response to the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is humbling because there is nothing in us to make us desirable to God. And yet we learn that this is God's desire. From out of the abundance of his grace, he redeems us at great cost to himself. He reveals himself to us. And he shows that at the end of time, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I pray that this morning we are all humbled. What grace, what mercy that my Savior has shown me. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? I'm just as much a sinner as the person at home getting drunk right now. I'm just as much a sinner as the person across the road having Burger King. I'm just as much a sinner as the person pushing the shopping cart around downtown due to poor life choices. I'm just as much a sinner as the people locked up in prison. Lord, why did you show me grace? Why does God show grace to anyone? Because he wanted to. Because he desired to. And this grace is truly and freely offered to all who would receive Jesus by faith. And this changes our pride into praise. Our humility turns to doxology, just like Paul begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what grace you have poured out on us. We deserve to be punished for our sin as much as the next person. But out of your goodness, you pour out grace and mercy, and you reveal yourself to us. Lord, if there are any here today, after they have heard your word, that the gospel still sounds like a mystery, I pray earnestly that you would open their eyes. Father, you sent your Son to save sinners. We plead with you to bring in your sheep. We pray for our family members, our friends, Lord, show your grace, we pray, to them. We pray this in the name of our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ, whose mission it is to redeem a people for yourself. Amen. Let's stand and sing.